If you're here for the first time this morning, or if you've not been for a while, you may not know, we're following through a series on discipleship. What does it mean for us as 21st century followers of Jesus to live an authentic life of following him, where he leads us? And so we've been looking at all different aspects of that. Last week we were looking at what it means to be a disciple in a world of need. Next week we're going to look at the disciple's holiness. We're going to be thinking about what it means to follow Jesus all the way through now, till into the new year. So what we have this morning is the title Multiplying Disciples. And there was a lot read there in that passage in Acts as well. So just so you're clear where we're going, there's too much material to work all the way through that. So I'm going to focus just on that Great Commission, as we call it, in Matthew 28. And in that, just focus on one verse in particular that's been shouting at me all week as I've been preparing this. And I'm just going to use very briefly one or two illustrations from Acts 8 to show how what Jesus said should happen in Acts 28 started to happen in Acts 8. So that's where we're going. You'll see, if you're back in Matthew's Gospel, you want to turn there to page 1001, and keep that open in front of you. You'll see that's going right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. This is the climax. Everything in Matthew has been building right up to this point. Matthew 28, and then this final Great Commission, when Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, Jesus has just risen from the dead. See that? The beginning of chapter 28. That's just happened. Jesus has risen from death, showing his victory over it, showing that the Father accepted all that he'd done on our behalf. That's just happened. And so this is the last thing Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel. And it's the end of the Gospel, but in a sense it's also a new beginning, isn't it? You can see how just everything opens up from here on. Jesus has told them what to do, and the rest of church history is going to be working out what Jesus has told them there on that mountain in Galilee. So, one or two comments just before we latch in on verse 18. Galilee had a particular significance in prophecy. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew is, this is the Jewish Gospel. Matthew is trying to show how Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, God's chosen one, who was promised from hundreds and hundreds of years before. So Matthew constantly says, as the scriptures said, or as the prophet said, or this was to fulfill what was said. And so he quotes from the book of Isaiah, and it says, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's why Galilee is significant. Why? Because the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Galilee was known as being a predominantly Gentile area. People from other nations were in Galilee. It's significant that Jesus is giving this commission to go to all the nations, and he does it in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus has come from, as we know from the rest of Matthew. That's where most of his ministry was happening, in Galilee. Because this light has come to the Gentiles. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come to Galilee, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. So Galilee is significant. That's why Jesus tells them to meet him there. And notice Jesus has told them to go. When he appears to the women, he tells them, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. For there they will see me. And Jesus is as true to his word. But notice what disciples do. Disciples obey the word of Jesus. So they're there, waiting, expectant, to see him. It's what disciples do. They follow the master. They follow Jesus. It's about obedience. And when they see him, they worship him. That's what disciples do. Disciples worship Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their King, as their master. They worship him. They put him first. They acknowledge he is worth more to them than anyone or anything else. That's what worship means. Giving worth to Jesus, what disciples do. And there's a little phrase there, an intriguing little phrase, some doubted. And you're thinking, well, how can they doubt a risen Lord of glory stood in front of them, talking to them? But this is a very unusual Greek word. It only comes here, I think. And it's not so much doubted as in they didn't believe, but doubted in the sense that they were confused. This is blowing their minds. They've never experienced anything like this. Someone they know, they've known for 3 years, has risen from the dead. And so no wonder there's a sense of disorientation and confusion. Not they didn't believe it was Jesus, but they just, their minds are blown here. Just that little detail from Matthew's gospel. And then comes the staggering claim. And I want you to kind of hear this as if you've never heard this before. See, the thing is, we can get very familiar with a famous passage of scripture like this. Oh yeah, we know that, Great Commission, yeah, let's move on. No, but like, hear these words. As if you're hearing them for the first time, as if you were there on that mountain. Get there in your imagination, see the risen Lord of glory stood in front of you, still the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. And then hear these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just pause. And let the immensity of that statement impact your heart and mind. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. It's an absolutely staggering claim. How on earth can Jesus say such things? Just reflect on that for a moment. William Temple said this, "The only Jesus for whose existence we have any evidence at all is a gigantic figure making stupendous claims." This is the only Jesus we know about, recorded in the Gospels. But look at what he's saying. Look at what he's claiming. All authority in heaven on earth. How can he say that? Well, he can say that because he knows who he is. So when Jesus was getting baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes on him in physical form like a dove, and there's a voice from heaven, and a voice from heaven, from the Father, says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then a few years later, Jesus is on another mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he's transfigured before them, and his face, the appearance of his face changes, and it's brighter than the sun, and his clothes are dazzling. And then again, a cloud envelops them, and then the same voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus knows who he is. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. He knows that. But he's also the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, when Jesus uses that title, is echoing a prophecy in the book of Daniel. Just turn with me to that, if you will, because this is really key that we understand what Jesus is saying here in the light of the Daniel passage. So this is Daniel chapter 7. So just flip back left in your Bibles from Matthew onto page 893. Page 893, Daniel 7. And Daniel, being a prophet, is experiencing visions. And he's had a vision of the Ancient of Days taking his seat, and thousands attending him, standing before him. And then in verse 13, Daniel 7, page 893, Daniel says this, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." There's that phrase. What's he doing? Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And notice verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel has a picture of one like a son of man who's given all authority, and all nations worship him. You see the echoes of what is happening on this mountain in Galilee. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go to all nations." Why? Because Jesus is the Son of Man that Daniel saw all those years before. When Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man, this is the Son of Man he's talking about. This glorious figure who approaches God the Father and is given all authority. How do we know that Jesus identified himself with this Son of Man from Daniel 7? Well, just a few verses earlier, when Jesus is before those who've accused him and he's being tried. And this is Matthew 26. Just jump back there with me, Matthew 26 and verse 64. Jesus is before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin. He's been arrested, been betrayed. And there he is before the high priest. And the high priest, first, let's just go back one verse 63. Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see," notice this phrase again, "the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus says, yes, I'm the Son of God. Yes, I'm the Son of Man. And I'm that Son of Man that Daniel wrote about. That's what he says. And so the high priest says, that's blasphemy. That's Jesus claiming to be God. And that's what puts Jesus on the cross. His claim to be the Son of God. But he knew he was the Son of God. So that's why he says, all authority has been given to me. So who gave him the authority? And when was that authority given to Jesus? That's the next question, isn't it? All authority has been given to me, yeah. Who gave it to you? When? You see, the Son has always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, co-eternal, co-equal. So John begins his gospel talking about the Son as the Word of God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. There in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him, and by him nothing was made that has been made. So the Son has always had authority, because everything was made by him. And then Hebrews tells us same kind of thing about the Son. God spoke to our forefathers in the past different ways, but in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So it's through the Son that the universe is made. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Everything that exists in this universe, from the biggest star to the smallest subatomic particle, is sustained by the powerful word of the Son of God. Colossians 1 says that everything was made by him and for him. In him all things hold together. So the Son has always existed. The Son has always had authority. But then Jesus talks about that authority being given him by his Father. Matthew 11, one example of that. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things have been committed to me by my Father." And he says the same thing in John's Gospel. On different occasions. For example, John 3:35, Jesus says this, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." The Father gives the Son everything. John 13, when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, John adds a little comment for us to understand. And he says this, "The time had come for Jesus to leave the world. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things," same phrase, "all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God." Jesus has this sense in his earthly ministry of being given all things by his Father. And then John 17, the passage we were thinking about in our devotions through the week of prayer, "You granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him." The Father grants authority to the Son over all people. But there's a new sense in which Jesus is given authority by the Father after his cross and resurrection. That's what I want us to see here this morning. And in that moment, Daniel 7 is being fulfilled. And Philippians puts it like this, just to explain that. So the Son, Father's always given, the Son has always had this authority. The Father is always giving it to him, but there's a special sense in which now this authority is given to Jesus. And Philippians explains that for us, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, Philippians 2 verse 6, did not consider equality with God, that's who he always, the Son has always been, equal with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. So something new is happening here. The Son is emptying himself, making himself nothing. This has not happened before in history, in time. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, the Son has not been human before, but he's becoming human. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is what's happening in what we call the incarnation, when Jesus is born as a little baby in a stable in Bethlehem. New thing is happening. Staggering thing is happening. God is coming that small, that close to us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the Son has never become human and died on a cross before. This is a new event that has happened, a staggering event that changes history forever. And there's another therefore here. So in the light of all of that that's happened, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. You see what he's saying? Yes, the Son has always had authority, but the Son has never become human before. The Son has never hung on a cross before. The Son has never been raised from the dead before. Therefore, God exalted him, because he was willing to do that. Because he was willing to empty himself. Because he was willing to take the form of a servant and become human and die for us. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Daniel 7 is being fulfilled, and Jesus is being given authority in this new sense, and all peoples of all nations are going to worship him. That's what's happened. So before the incarnation, God the Son has always been. But at the incarnation, the God-man, Jesus Christ, comes into being. And now, in human history, dies for sinners, rises again, and is exalted by the Father as never before. And that's why the book of Revelation picks up this theme of worshipping the Lamb who was slain. Behold, I died and I am alive forevermore. That's who is being worshipped in heaven right now and described in the book of Revelation. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Is that your idea of Jesus? Because that's the Jesus that is revealed for us in the pages of Scripture. All authority over me, over you, over every single human being who's ever existed, who lives today, whoever will come to planet Earth. All authority over everything in heaven and on earth. Is that what you think of when you think of Jesus? Is that what you recognize in him? Is that what makes you want to follow him and worship him and surrender your life to him? Or is it just a little story of a little baby in a manger and a kind of nice idea and just something that happened a long time ago and it's not really relevant to us now? Now this Jesus that I'm talking about, that is revealed in this book, is the Lord of heaven and earth. Have you surrendered to his authority? He is Lord of heaven and earth, whether you like it or not, whether any of us like it or not. And there's coming a day, as Philippians says, when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, whether they want to or not. They will recognize the lordship of Jesus. But right now, this morning, we have the opportunity ourselves to surrender our lives to this Jesus. And say, Lord of heaven and earth, be Lord of my life. I surrender to you. Have you done that? Will you do that this morning? Will you recognize the authority that only Jesus has over your life and surrender to him? See, when Jesus calls us to follow him, and Jesus says to us, as he said to first century disciples, follow me. This is the me we're talking about. This is the me to whom he's referring. So important that we consider, says David Platt, the greatness of the one we follow and why he is so worthy of our total abandonment and supreme adoration. See, only Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, is worthy of that kind of adoration. Only he deserves that from us. So, if Jesus has that authority over all authority in heaven and earth, it's been given to him by the Father, then what he's going to say next is going to be really important, right? It's got to be. What's going to come out next out of Jesus' mouth? Therefore. Think about that word. You see, the therefore explains what's going to happen next. See, in the light of this, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore, do this. You see what's happening? Recognize this, and you'll want to do this. You'll be motivated to fulfill the Great Commission if you understand and recognize the authority of the one who makes that call on our lives. Therefore, this is the reason. This is the motivation. In the light of his authority, go. Take action, initiative. Do something about it. Make disciples. Make that a priority. If Jesus has all authority and he tells us to do it, we better make that a priority of our lives. Either by going, or praying, or giving, whatever it is, we make this making disciples a priority. Wherever, all nations, because all authority is given to him, therefore all nations are included in this. Baptizing. Baptism is that picture of repenting of our sin, turning towards Jesus, identifying with him in his death and resurrection. That's what it means to follow him. Part of what it means to follow him is to be baptized as a public declaration of your faith and trust in him. Baptize them in the name. Name in the Bible is the revelation of God's character and being. Notice the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not the names, plural. One God in unity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Being baptized into relationship. We are baptized when we become followers of Jesus. We know God as our Father. We know Jesus as our Savior. We know the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Baptized into relationship with the Godhead. That's what it means to be a disciple. Teaching them to obey because he has all authority. And so the all authority is then echoed in the next verses by all nations, all things. That's literally what it says in the Greek. And at all times. So we translate that as everything. We translate it as always. But it's the same word. All authority. Therefore, all nations. Therefore, all things, like Peter was saying last week. All things. That's what discipleship is about. The whole of our lives surrendered to Christ. 24/7, 360 degree discipleship. So that's what Peter said last week. Jesus being at the center of all that we are and all that we do. Commanded. The things I've commanded you, say, not suggested, commanded. Jesus has the right to command. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So Kuiper says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Belongs to him. I am with you. The same God who is with Joshua and Moses. The same God who was with Israel. The same God who becomes in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is saying, I am that I am, and I am with you as you go. Not just a kind of verse about comfort of Jesus' presence with us always, that's true. But it's talking about as we go, we know his presence with us powerfully. At all times as we go, and to the end of the age, there's a time coming when human history will be wrapped up. There's an urgency about making disciples of all nations. Because we don't know how long it is before Jesus is going to return. With all that in mind, Just flick over to Acts 8 again. Now let me just draw out one or two illustrations of what's going on there to fill out and illustrate what Jesus said in Matthew 28. So notice that those that follow Jesus are under his authority. Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered. So not the apostles. It's basically everybody except the apostles. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. Notice that, verse 1. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So it's not the apostles doing this. It's the disciples, all the other disciples and followers of Jesus. The 3,000 that came to faith on the day of Pentecost. The 5,000 that are mentioned later in the book of Acts. It's those guys that are going out. And what are they doing? When they've been scattered, they're preaching the word wherever they go. So the disciples of Jesus are doing that. Philip is doing that. Peter and John are doing that. Because they're under the authority of Jesus. So they go. And they're going to all nations. And well, this example here, they're going to Samaria, which is another nation next door. And then through this Ethiopian, the gospel is getting to Ethiopia. So that's why it's significant that Philip encounters this Ethiopian official and explains to him the good news. All nations are being reached. All I've commanded, said Jesus. Notice what they're doing there. Verse 4, they preach the word. Verse 5, Philip proclaimed the Christ. Verse 12, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, they accepted the word of God. All different ways of talking about this reality, of teaching them to obey. Verse 25, proclaiming the word of the Lord, preaching the gospel. Or when Philip is alongside the Ethiopian and he's just been reading from Isaiah, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And then leaves him and goes on to Azotus, travelled about preaching the gospel. They're doing it. What Jesus told them to do, they're doing it. Preaching, teaching, proclaiming. And Jesus is with him by his Spirit all the time. There's a response. People believe. People are baptised. People receive the Holy Spirit. So that's how Acts 8 illustrates Matthew 28. The same commission that is given to those first century disciples is given to us as 21st century disciples. And we have the same motivation. Listen to John Stott talking about our motivation. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important though that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, important though that is, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, if you see the glory of Jesus Christ, if you see that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, if you're burning with a passionate zeal, you will go and make disciples of all nations. That's the point. So the same Lord who said that to those disciples is the same Lord who says to us this morning, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.